into the Gospel of Matthew, and I've never done this before, so this is, and I've thought long and hard about it, but I've never talked about the genealogy of Jesus, which is the first 17 verses of chapter 1 of Matthew. And one question you might ask, well, what can you learn from a genealogy? I don't know if you read the Old Testament, you read through it, and you get to what we used to call the begats. You just, you know, one person begat, and you go through that. When I was a kid, because I thought it's the Bible, you should read every word, so I read every one of those, you know. And in Matthew, you have that genealogy of Jesus Christ. It starts off very simple. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it starts off with the generations basically separating 2,000 years between Christ and Abraham, broken into three parts. What do you learn from a genealogy? Well, you learn something about identity, who you are. You know, you have that ancestors.com and people are trying to, you know, go back and find out who, you know, they belong to. And maybe that tells you something about yourself. Something about your character, something about maybe your credentials. You know, some people want to claim, oh, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower and, you know, that kind of stuff. Jesus's genealogy tells us a lot about God and a lot about God the Son, Jesus. You'll look at this real quick. This is the entire genealogy, and we are not going to go through all of the names, but we're going to talk about them. The idea is that God is connecting to his people in a very substantial way. I mean, the idea of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that Christ, God, you know, came and the second person and became flesh. In the Old Testament, when God spoke to people like Abraham, he has this vision, and there's a smoking pot that goes through these pieces. In Moses' day, the mountain of Sinai, there was thunder, lightning, and smoke and fire and all these great signs. When Moses went first to talk, you know, the Lord spoke out of a burning bush. You have pictures of the, you know, Shar Sabah Yahweh, the prince of the Lord of hosts. And he talks to Joshua and gives him the plan for defeating Jericho. You have all these more or less external ways of God dealing with people. In the New Testament, what happens is God becomes a part of the story. He's not just dictating from on high to tell people, but he becomes one of us. He becomes part of the line of his own people. And that's what makes the genealogy so special. It's about God joining in a much, you know, deeper, closer, connected way with us. And so you have these genealogies. Now, the simple part and the most important part is this first one where he says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I'm going to do it chronologically, so I'm going to start with the son of Abraham. The idea that Jesus is the son of Abraham brings us back to the very beginning where God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12 and gives him what we call the covenant promises. And he says, I am going to make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The first thing he does is he talks to him about becoming a great nation, and the idea of a kingdom was always in God's heart. The idea of raising up, and each one of these, says when it says great, it means something that's going to increase, it's going to grow, it's going to become something larger than what it is. And here, you think about this, God is speaking to Abraham, one man with one wife, and he says to that one man, I'm going to make out of you a whole kingdom. If you thought, you know, God would say that to somebody, you think, wow, that's a pretty big promise. And that's what he was promising Abraham. He also says, I'm going to make your name great. And part of that is, again, it's the increase of that name. How many people call Abraham their father? We'll look at it in a minute. The idea of Abraham being a father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. I would call Abraham my father. I'm a son of Abraham. Why? Because I share the same faith he shares. And so, yes, Abraham's my father. So his name increases throughout the generations, right? I'm going to bless those, which is about God being with him. God was going to be with Abraham. He was going to bless. That's why I always try to tell you, what is blessing? Blessing is the presence of God. That's what blessing is. It doesn't mean everything's going to always go your way. It means when things get rough, hey, God's still with you. And when things are nice and soft, God's still with you. God being with us, that's what real blessing is. And he's saying to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And those who bless you, they'll be blessed. And those who curse you, they'll be cursed, separated from God. And that comes all the way through. What's really interesting about this, these are promises, of course, that God gives to his people. And now Jesus, being part of this genealogy, they are also given to him from God. God speaks the promise. But look, later on, he says in Genesis 15, he says, I will give your seed the land. And Paul makes a big deal of this in Galatians. He said that seed is one. It's singular. It's not seeds. And he says, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. Now think about this. God the Father speaks the promises to his people, and those people include the seed. He is basically speaking about Jesus, or promises that are for Jesus, and that Jesus will take into himself and perfect. And we think about that. The idea of the perfecting of all the promises of God comes through Jesus Christ. But he does that as a brother. He does that as a son. He does that as one of us. God connecting to us in such a very deep way. His promise fulfilled by his son, our brother, right? Jesus. It's a very awesome thing. So when we think about the idea of place, the kingdom, you know, we all know the kingdom of God is established on Jesus Christ. That you know, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is no name above him in the kingdom. And so while this promise was given to Abraham, and it will be repeated, we'll see with David, Jesus is the fulfillment, and he's the receiver of the biggest part of that promise. He will be the Lord of the kingdom of heaven. When you talk about the idea of people, you know, every person of faith in the Old Testament, they belong to Jesus. Every person in the New Testament who hears the gospel and believes, we confess, we call upon the name of Jesus, right? Yeah, and he says, how will they call upon one whom they haven't heard? And we have to hear about Jesus. But once we call upon that name, once we believe in that, we then become the blessed. The blessing, the presence of God. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ, every person who calls on that name, every one of us receives the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. So much so that Romans says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you must not belong to Christ. That you have to have the Holy Spirit in you in order to know that you belong to Christ, the presence of God in our lives. All of these promises come to their largest fulfillment, their best fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so you have this great little kind of cryptic way of God showing how through the seed, through Christ, and then putting this in the genealogy, Jesus, the son of Abraham, connects him to the promise, and again, as the seed, the fulfiller of the promise. Now, there are other things that you learn from the genealogy, and I could go on and on with this because there are a lot of different names. Some of them aren't so good. Some of the people in the genealogy are sinners. Some are idolaters. Some are just pure evil. Others though, and these are the ones I'm going to spend more time on, others show, for example, faith. You have two women later in the first section where Abraham is brought up, Rahab and Ruth. And what do we know about Rahab and Ruth? Well, both of them were outsiders. Both of them weren't born into Israel. They didn't belong to Israel initially, right? Rahab, when Jericho was going to get attacked by Israel, Rahab believed God. She said, I believe that God brought you here, and I believe that God is going to take this city. And she actually says that. In other words, she said, I believe in the Lord. So by faith, she's actually brought into the kingdom family. They save her and her household, and she becomes part of this line of the line of Christ, the line of David, the line that came from Abraham through that act of faith. Ruth, the same thing. Ruth was a Moabite. And she gets up, hooks up with Naomi, she married Naomi's son. And the son dies. Her husband dies, which means she's, you know, she needs help. She needs to go find another man. But she says, no. She says, you know, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And again, so she, by faith, joins in to the community of God. So you have a community that, you know, in Abraham, we see great promises are given. It's also, though, a community that is gained by faith. We all enter in the same way. We all enter into the community of God by faith, just like Rahab, just like Ruth. But also, again, look at Jesus. What's Jesus in relation to faith? He becomes the object, the perfect object of faith. I believe in Jesus, right? I believe in Jesus. And when I believe in Jesus, I'm right in the middle of this genealogy. I'm part of this. I'm part of the story of God and the people of God, and it's leading towards that glorious kingdom, right? So you have these great names associated, these great ideas, these attributes associated with it. Also says, that first line is, you know, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. One reason why people think that he wrote it that way, you know, David and then Abraham, was so he didn't have to mention Abraham again when he started going through all the lineage. So he starts that way. But David is the only one in this list that's called the king. Now, all those highlighted names are kings. Some of them are bad kings. Some of them are good kings. Some are excellent kings. And again, that's part of what you see in that is this image of, you know, they had kings. They had a lot of kings. They had 20 kings. And the other thing that's very interesting is certain names aren't there. I thought that was kind of interesting that Joash isn't mentioned. Joash is like a really crucial part because he was the only child that survived Queen Athaliah's murderous rage, and she tried to eliminate the line of David, he got kept. But all these were kings that came out of David, so it's a list of kings. But only two, we talked about Hezekiah not too long ago, and Josiah. Those were the two really good kings. Without any qualification, they were really good kings. But the rest of them were a mixed bag. And some of them were just like Manasseh was just pure evil, right? And so what do you see in that? You say, well, you know what? We need a king. We need a ruler. But we need something better than that. We need a real righteous, holy, powerful king. We need a good leader. So that's another thing that I take out of this is that it shows us that. So in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord, by Nathan the prophet, the short story of it is that David wanted to build a temple. And Nathan the prophet says, go ahead, do whatever you feel. And he goes home, he goes to bed. The Lord says at night, go tell David this. I've never asked anybody to build me a house, and he's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build a house out of him. And so he says, now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great. Same thing he said to Abraham. Like the names of the greatest men of the earth, I will provide a place for my people Israel. Same thing, the idea of a place, the kingdom, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Never happened in the Old Testament, right? That's kingdom language there. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. The idea, again, of the whole genealogy of kings that comes out of David. That's the house of David. But there's one that we'll see in a second. There's one that's even greater. But all these are the same promises that he gave to Abraham. And I think that's why, as Matthew writes the genealogy, he says, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because there, the promises of God are so clearly stated. The idea of having a safe place, the idea of a nation or a people, the idea of God's presence being with them. And here he's talking about God had been with him from the very beginning. He took him out of the field from being a shepherd and made him the king of his people. But the best part of the promise comes here as he continues. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Offspring, seed. I don't know why they translate it the way they do, but seed, singular. So again, and this one has kind of a double meaning, because David not only had Christ as his heir and Christ as his main heir, but he also had all those other names of kings. They were all from David. The whole southern tribe of Judah, the whole kingdom of Judah was always ruled by a descendant of David until the exile. So he says, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. A couple of other things I didn't mention, but back in the list of kings, you had Solomon, who built the house of the Lord, and Zerubbabel, who built the second temple of the Lord. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel, we know, built the second one. And now he says that there's going to be one of his sons is going to build the house of the Lord. Now remember what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said as he walked around and they were talking about the temple, and people ask him, for a sign. He says, show us a sign. And he said, here's the sign I give you. I'll tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they realized later that he was talking about his body. Then what Jesus did, we talked about this in Isaiah, the idea that Jesus took the idea of the temple and he made it, instead of a facility, instead of a structure of stone and wood and even gold, overlaid stuff. He took it from that to being a living building, a living place, that we are the stones that build the real temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he's talking about Jesus in that way, building that temple, building that new real temple. I'll be his father. He'll be my son. Jesus is called the son of David many times in the Gospel of Matthew. And he's also called the Son of God many times. And the idea that, what we're seeing is in this genealogy is the human nature of Christ. Sometimes we always think of God as God. But we have to remember there's humanity in Christ. We come to say that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And this is kind of describing the man part, that he came out of the line of David. When Paul wants to talk about this in Romans, in chapter 1, verse 4, he says he was, according to the flesh, the son of David. But according to the Spirit, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And that's who Christ is. He is both. He is part of this genealogy, part of this promise, part of this faith, and part of this huge plan for God to grow a kingdom that lasts into eternity, that lasts forever, right? And he says, now this part where he says, when he does wrong, I'll punish him. And David had a lot of sons who did wrong and needed to be punished. But my love will never be taken away from him as they took it away from Saul when I removed him before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. A promise of God that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will rule forever. Our brother, our Savior, our Lord, right? We have to go just a little farther because this is where the genealogy ends. It says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Now, that name Christ, some people, you know, they just think that's Jesus' last name, right? It's Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. It's the anointed of the Lord. Psalm 2 talks about it. It's the only place where it's used as a noun. It says, why do the nations rage against Yahweh and his Messiah? Yahweh and his Christ. What Matthew wants to show us is that Jesus is connected to everything that God has ever done through people. That Jesus is connected from Genesis 12 all the way through. Some people want to say, oh, the Bible's two different things. It's not. In Jesus Christ, it's all brought together. Jesus Christ is the center. Jesus Christ is the focus. Jesus Christ is the fulfiller of all the promises that God made in Genesis and all the way through the entire Old Testament. And he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of the Lord. Anointed so that we call him God. God. Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. And now God speaks to us through his message, through him. He speaks to us in a much more endearing, a much closer fashion. It's not smoke on a mountaintop. It's not fire from a bush. It's not angelic trembling fear. It's a Savior who's one of us. It's a Savior who understands us. It's a Savior who shared in fleshly weakness in the sense of being tested, but never failing the test. It is Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our brother, who Matthew wants to put out in front of us in the first bit of chapter 1. It's good to think about those names, those promises, the faith, and the plan of God that's all laid out through that history. And it's connected to Jesus. Every word of it, every promise, every part of it's connected to Jesus as the fulfiller of all that God said in the Old Testament. Amen? Amen.